David just mentioned something to me just to add, and that there is a small fee for every transaction. And if you do it through the text and you do it through these means, it's charged to the church. It amounts, depending on how much you give, it's a percentage. If you gave $100 or something, like a couple of dollars is the fee. And the church will pay that, of course. But there is an option on, as you're giving, that says, I'll cover the fee. And so if you'd like to just be able to give the full amount to the church that you're giving and just want to be have a added blessing, just check the little box that says, I'll cover the fee, and that just adds it on to your giving. So just another aspect in all of this. Many times if you're giving a check, you're paying for your checks anyway, and this just allows you to have another way of giving. All right. We are talking about doing it God's way. Doing it God's way. And that's our theme for the year. We've talked about different aspects, praying God's way, and so many avenues. We are talking now about finances God's way. Finances God's way. There's a bulletin insert. You can take it out, fill in as we go this morning. You can take home the pertinent verses that we're going to be using. We're talking about this morning the distinction between wealth, riches, and money. Wealth, riches, and money. Now, they are sort of the same. And if you go to the dictionary, there's going to be a common definition. But for clarity's sake, I'm going to be more precise in the definition of wealth, riches, and money. And it's almost like if you go up north and you were with the Inuit, we say down south it's snowing. Up with the Inuit, they would have probably 20, 25 words, different words for snow, depending on what kind of snow it was. We just say it's snowing. But living in that environment, there's so much snow that they have different words to describe snow. So there is more of a clarity when they're speaking to one another. And so it is with this. And I think that, and you're going to see it as we get into this message, what we need to clarify, is there a distinction between wealth, riches, and money? And I believe that there is, and I believe that the insight that we're going to gain from this will really benefit us. Should we be talking about money? Well, sure we should be talking about money. It's part of our life. In the New Testament, there's 250 verses that contain the word faith. In the New Testament, 218 words, verses on salvation. But you know, in the New Testament, there is 2,084 verses on money. Now, isn't that interesting? The Scripture is very much weighted talking about money, because we know money is central to our life. It's the medium of exchange in this world. We all have money in our pocket, except David. But we all have access to money. And we can't survive in this world without it, really. We can't survive in the system of the world. And so it's very important that we understand about money, the principles of money, and how we should handle them. You know, when we were talking about prayer, I made this statement. There is nothing that we as Christians say that we value more than prayer, but do less of. Let me say something about money. There is nothing as Christians that we say we value less than money, but seek the most. It's amazing that our actions don't follow through with our words. And so I hope that we really will start doing things God's way. Because when we do things God's way, we're going to have His blessing upon us. Remember, as we, you know, I put before you life, death, blessings, cursing. Choose life. And it's the same with the area of money. God is a way for us to handle our finances. And so we need to do it God's way, not just the way, hey, my parents did it, or the way that I read in a book. Let's see, what does God's Word say about money? In these 2,084 verses, what does God say about money? Let me give you your first fill-in. Let me preface it first by saying this. When Christians look at the area of finance and money, there are basically two views that come down. Here's the first view. Do not desire to be rich. Do not desire to be rich. The scriptural basis from this is 1 Timothy, verses 6 to 6, among other verses, that says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." So this admonition is saying, don't desire to be rich. Don't pursue that. Don't run after that. Because you're going to put yourself in a vulnerable position. You're going to have many sorrows come upon you. There's things that's going to happen. And he says, what should you rather pursue? Well, pursue spiritual values of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. These are the things you should be thinking about, striving for, seeing how you can have more of these things. So this first camp, as they look at scriptures, would say, don't desire to be rich. In fact, some Christians over the years have taken vows of poverty. I used to quote a prophet priest who had taken a vow of poverty. And one day, you know, we sat down, we talked about it, and that, of course, he was a priest, so all of his needs were met through his ministry, but he personally didn't have any money. He had a vow of poverty. And so that's one side of people saying, okay, I want to follow what the scriptures say about this, and I'm not going to desire to be rich. Other view, the other camp, looks at different verses in the scripture, and they would come to this conclusion, and this is your fill-in. Exercise your faith to be rich. Exercise your faith to be rich. The first one said, don't desire to be rich. The second view says, you need to exercise your faith to be rich because God wants to bless you. He wants to bring things to you. And so here are some verses that back that view. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So this is telling us, as Christians, we become the spiritual seed of Abraham, we're children of faith, and the blessings that God promised to Abraham is now upon you. Because the curse that would hinder you from receiving those blessings, Christ has died on the cross, he's become a curse for us, so that now we can receive all the blessings of Abraham, and you need to exercise your faith to receive them. What were the blessings that God promised upon Abraham? Well, we discover them in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and just going through these first verses, it tells us this, that I, the Lord, have set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses, and in all to which you set your hand.
He will bless you in the land to which the Lord, your God, is giving you. And then going on to verse 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land in which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its seasons, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So this portion of Scripture is telling us, if we serve God, put Him first, love Him, He's going to bless us. He's going to bless our livestock. He's going to bless, you know, this is an agrarian culture, so it's speaking in the sense of farming. But today, it would be telling, I'm going to bless your job. You're going to get increases. You're going to have all kinds of bonuses that come your way, and everything you put your hand to, I'm going to make it prosper, and you're going to be ones that have money to give. You're not going to be the ones that have to go borrow, because this is the blessing of God upon your life. And so those that look at these verses say, you need to exercise your faith to receive the promises of God and all the blessings that He has upon us. And so down through the years, there's been these two sides. Both have a basis for their belief. And I remember as I started the ministry, and I'd be exposed to one side and then exposed to the other side, and you almost get in this back and forth. You know, okay, I'm going to put God first. I don't care about money. I'm just going to seek Him and all of what He wants for me. And then you go to another seminar or another, hear another message, but, you know, God wants to bless you, and the only reason you're not blessed is because you're not exercising your faith, and you need to believe for it. You need to step out and obey God. He's going to do good things in your life. And you start to go back and forth, and you never feel comfortable on either side, because gnawing in your mind is the other point of view, whether you are conscious of it or not. And so we sort of get in this state of limbo, so we don't know how to handle our finances. We feel condemned, and then we feel like, oh, I'm not doing enough, and we go back and forth, back and forth. Is there an answer for this? Is there something that would bring us together? Is there a united view? Well, I believe there is. And here's your fill-in. Faithfully handle money to qualify for true riches. You have to handle money. God wants you to be concerned about your money. He wants you to handle it properly. And we mentioned last week these verses from Luke chapter 16. And let me just read them again. This is the teaching of Jesus. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in also which is in much. He who is unjust in what is least is also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, which we could just summarize as money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? In other words, God's going to evaluate your qualification to have true riches in the kingdom of God, things that are valuable for eternity, based on how you do with little things or the money on this earth. And if you handle your money properly, it qualifies you to have riches. True riches. Then he goes on to tell what the problem is. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we talked about this last week. Now the Pharisees, it goes right on the next verse, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So here's your next fill-in. You need to overcome the spirit of mammon. Mammon is a spirit that controls us into thinking that money is our source. It's the source of our livelihood. It's trusting your money for your needs. And as such, you come under its dominion because I need to have it for me to be happy. I need to have it for my needs to be met. And so even though we say, no, God is my God, but still money is that thing that's in between. And if you're not careful, the spirit of mammon shifts you to money, where you make decisions based on money, how much you have, how little you have, how much you should give, and how much you need. It all based, the spirit of mammon will focus your attention upon money. It will control your thoughts and your actions as you pursue it. And it will also cause you to control other people through your money to manipulate or control them because of you being having money to control someone else. It's an insidious thing, the spirit of mammon, because we're to be a servant to one another, not to control one another. So there's a distinction between wealth, riches, and money. Now, I'm going to try to zero in on this, and I hope you can just track with me, because I believe if you can see this distinction, it's going to help you to see how I can still not desire to be rich, and yet at the same time, I am exercising my faith to experience the blessings of God in my life. Okay. Here's the definition of wealth. Wealth is what God owns. Wealth is what God owns. The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills, those are the Lord's. So wealth is the things that God owns, the things that God has created, and those things never depreciate in value. They always appreciate in value. Wealth has an inherent, intrinsic, appreciating value. Examples of this can be land. You know why land? Because they're not making it anymore. And so land goes up in value. Houses go up in value. Cattle, flocks, gold, silver, timber, oil, natural resources, gas. It goes up in value. Now it has its fluctuations, but over time you just see that steady increase. Because it's something that the Lord says, those are mine. I created those things. When I created the world, I created those things. And they are mine. And so wealth is holding those things that God has created. Now, if you understand wealth is what God owns, then if I have it, I'm only a steward of those things. I'm holding it for Him. I'm managing it for the Lord. I might have control of it, it looks like naturally, but really I don't, because I see that wealth is the Lord's. And now I'm a steward, I must do His bidding. What is the Lord saying to me to do with His wealth? Now I want you to know, God wants us to have wealth. Would He want the world to control His wealth? Ungodly people to control His wealth? No, He wants His people to control it, to use it for His purposes, for His ends, for His goals. We can aspire to have wealth, not to have it as far as owning it, but to say, God, if You are gracious and You put this under my hand, I will use it for Your honor and for Your glory. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 12:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. So God wants us to be rich. And then in Ecclesiastes 5:19, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. God owns it. As a gift, He puts it into our hand to manage it for Him. Abraham was a man who honored God, put God first, willing to sacrifice Isaac. He put God first. And this is what the scripture says about Abraham in Genesis 13:2. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. That's the blessing upon Abraham that the New Testament scriptures say, I'll put that blessing upon my people. You'll be the head, you'll not be the tail. I'm going to give you, by faith, you can exercise and receive all those blessings that come to Abraham. Now, you realize you have to have the heart of Abraham. Because you're not just looking to get wealth for yourself. Now, this is where the definition is very clear. Wealth is what God owns. And so, I can aspire to be a steward because I want to control the things that God has on this earth. I don't want huge corporations and ungodly people use them for ungodly ends. I want God's wealth to be used for His kingdom, for His purposes. So I want to be a manager of that. So God, if you would entrust that into my hand, I will faithfully carry it out for your purposes. Now, are you holding it just for yourself? No. Because Mark chapter 10 and verse 29, maybe I'll turn there, Mark 10 and 29, it says this. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So this is an amazing process. When you are controlling God's wealth, He may tell you to cash it in and to give it and be willing to walk away from it. Now, if you are clutching it and saying, "That's mine," then you're not using it. The wealth is God's. And you're only going to be blessed when you're using it the way God wants you to use it. And so you need to be willing to walk away. And so if God calls you somewhere, you don't say, "Well, I can't leave my job." You go, "Well, no, job's not my source. God's my source. I'm going to do what God wants me to do." You feel like you should give to a need. "Well, I can't afford to give that need." "Why can't you afford?" "Well, I'm looking at my bank account. And if I give out of that bank account, I'm going to have less, and I won't have enough to meet my needs." Well, who's meeting your needs? God's meeting your needs. So you are willing to sacrifice houses, land, and even walk, as it says in this verse, even walk away from your family. Now, it doesn't mean your responsibilities, but the warmth of, "I don't want to leave my family, my mom and dad's here, I'm going to stay here," that you're willing to move and to actually leave family to do the purposes of God. Now, if you do that, what does God say? "I'll give you back 100-fold in heaven, here in this life." You never lose by obeying God. You never come up short because you obey God. You can't outgive God. He says, "You give, you follow my leading, use my wealth for His purposes. Listen, I'll abundantly give it back to you 100 times. Now, I hadn't meant to give this illustration, but in the morning service, Paul Brazeau was sitting right there. I looked at him and I remembered something that happened years ago. We were in a service. We had a guest speaker, Maurice Hart, and he told himself, "I have a gift for taking up offerings." And he really did. And he was giving out envelopes. It had $50 on it. So he was saying, "If you'll give $50, and it was a need that we had at the time. He asked me what need, and so we were taking an offering for, might even been building this auditorium, I'm not sure. But he was giving out $50 envelopes. So people were putting up hands and taking. And when he gave it to Paul, as Paul took it in his hand, he said to him, "God bless this back to you 100-fold. Well, I'm sitting, at that time I used to sit on the platform, and I remember sitting there and thinking, $50, 50 times 100, well, that'd be $5,000. Just went through my mind as he was giving out the envelopes. Well, the next night or the night after, because we were in a series of meetings, Paul came back and he told us what had happened. He said, "Can I share something?" He said, "I work at Snyder's. We can put suggestions into the company. If the suggestion is good, they'll give you a cash award for it." He said, "I'd put a suggestion in." He said, "I went to work yesterday," and he said, "they gave me a check for $5,000. And then he said, "I'll take another one of those envelopes." Now, that's just a very simple, like, I mean, that happened. It happened in Paul's life. He was here this morning as I told the story and smiled and said, that's right. Now, does it happen always just like that? I know. But I tell you, God's word is true. He can bless you back beyond money. He can bless you back with health. He can bless you back in strength. He can bless you back in good relationships. I mean, he can bless you back on many, many ways. But one of the ways he blesses back is materially as well. So you never have to apologize for God's blessing. Oh, no, no, no. That's not God's will for him to give me any money. It's not God's will for him to bless me with anything. That is an extreme. It is God's will not for you to trust in it and let the spirit of mammon come over you, that you're grabbing that money and holding it and greedy for more of it. If you're a lover of money, that's the people that derided Jesus when he made that statement, because they were trusting money. But when you're free of money, God is your source, but you're at the same time wanting to be used of God to manage his wealth, well, that's a whole different thing. God loves that. He wants stewards. In fact, that's how we're judged. We're judged on how faithful we're going to be as a steward of the things we possess. He puts things in our hands. He gave the parable. He gave 10 talents to one person, 5 to another, 1 to another. And then you were to bring it back with some kind of production. My 5, you know, my 10s gained another 10. My 5 gained another 5. But the person that didn't have any productivity, God condemned. You could have put that at least out for interest. God expects us to do something with his wealth. We're managers of it. But we're not trusting it. We're not using that for ourselves. We're just realizing the distinction here between wealth and money. Now, let's go on to the next category. And that is, well, let me quickly just, I see the verse here, I skipped over it. Deuteronomy 8:17, God gives us power to get wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is in this day. What was the promise to his fathers? That they would receive all the blessings of Abraham. So he's saying, I'm going to establish that, and I'm going to give you power, the ability to get wealth. When you get wealth, you need to see God has given me that ability to get wealth. And he wants to give you the ability to give wealth. And he wants to give you the ability to pass that wealth on to your children and children's children. It says in Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. So God wants us to be a manager of God's wealth, and that we not only manage it ourselves, but we're able to pass it on to the next generation so that they manage it for God's purposes. And it just goes on and on, generation after generation. And that's why it says that the wealth of the unrighteous is laid up for the righteous. The more we align ourselves with God's purposes, the more he's going to put wealth into your hand and your control. But if he can't trust you, he's not going to put that wealth into your hand. I remember my own father, they had a farm in Hamilton. It was actually my great-great-grandfather. It was passed to my grandfather and was then passed to my dad, this farm. The city grew out up around our farm until what was farmland now became commercial property in the city of Hamilton because the city had just expanded out around us. And I remember one Christmas, a few years before my dad passed away, we were gathered at a Christmas gathering, all my brothers and sisters, and I remember him saying, I want to talk to you. And so he brought us all together, and he said, I want to say something to you. He said, I don't know why God has decided to bless me in the last years of my life, because they had worked hard all along, just being farmers, but they had land, and land has intrinsic value, and land goes up in price, and the city had grown out around. And so he said, the property, the farm that we have is very valuable. And he said, when Mom and I pass away, it's going to be passed on down to your children, or to your children. And he said, I want to tell you something. He He said, if I thought for a moment that giving you an inheritance would take away your trust in God and serving God and putting Him first, so I wouldn't give you a dime. He said, you're going to receive an inheritance. But He said, use it for the kingdom of God and always trust God. I so much appreciated my dad in that, because he realized it wasn't his. God had blessed him, not even knowing why God had blessed him. I know now, because my dad was a faithful man, and he walked in the ways of the Lord, and he put God first, and God blessed him and gave him increase. And it was passed to us. And I've never forgotten that, is we have received an inheritance. And what to do with that, and how to bless the kingdom of God with that, and how to realize that's God's blessing on us, and how do we handle it here on out? Passing on. So this area of the power to get wealth is a tremendous thing. And it's something for you to realize and aspire to. There's nothing wrong with aspiring to manage God's wealth. Here's the next feeling. Riches. Now we're going to move from wealth to riches. What is riches? Riches is money invested that enriches you. Money invested. What do you invest it in? Stocks, bonds, mutual funds. You take the money that you worked for and you get that money working for you. That produces riches. A lot of people are never rich because they don't know how to get their money working for them. They're always working for their money. And when they get their money, then they spend their money on expensive stuff. There's a lot of people that look on and say, boy, that person's rich. Look at the car they're driving. Look at this. Look at that. They're not really rich. They just use the money that they've saved to buy things they can consume upon themselves that depreciate in value. So much better to take a percentage of the money that you have worked for and earned and say, I'm not going to consume all of this upon myself. I'm going to put part of that money into something that will enrich me. And when you are truly rich, you don't have to work anymore for your money, because your money's working for you. Now, we'll talk more about this in weeks to come on the specifics of this, but I want you just to see the overall big picture. We're talking about wealth, riches, and money. And so riches are something that you can, like he says, I'll make you rich. But you have to understand what riches are and how do I gain riches. And not just seem to be rich by the things I buy. There's a lot of people that have a lot of things, material things, and they're really poor because they have nothing. They've just spent it all, but it looks big. Look at the big car. Look at that. Look at that. And they never realize that really luxury should be bought out of the riches that money has produced for you, not your money. Anyway, that's another whole thing. And we'll talk more about it. Here's your third feeling, or third one. What's money then? Money is a medium of exchange in the world system. Is a medium of exchange in the world system. Money has no intrinsic value. Its value is determined on a daily basis by the market. That's why the Canadian dollar fluctuates. A year or two ago, you could go to the U.S., changed on par. Now you're paying $1.40 to get a U.S. dollar. We have family in the U.S., so I know how much it costs when we go down there. Money has no intrinsic value. Money is a medium of exchange. It's a receptacle of our goods and services. I do something, I do a service, and I get what I get in return. I get money, and the money is the receptacle. And now with that money, I can now purchase a good or service. It's the medium of exchange of the world system. Now, what's the world system? The world system is the economic system that we have designed to meet our needs apart from God. Now, we're in this world, but we're not of it. You didn't raise cows to get the milk that you have. You didn't, have beef cattle that you killed to have meat. You didn't, skin the cow to make your shoes. No, there's an economic system. You did your little part. You're working in the system. You're contributing your part. With that, what do they give you? They give you money. With that money, I buy the other things that I need to have my needs met. Now, here's the thing. That's the world system. This world system is going to fall. In Revelation, it's called Babylon. There's an economic world system that man has together, and we're working to meet our needs, and it's self-sufficient. At least it thinks it's self-sufficient, but that's going to fall. Christians are not of the world, but we're in the world. We handle money, but we don't have the view towards money that the world has. We understand money is just a means that I have to use, but I'm not trusting in the money. I'm not loving money. I'm not trusting the world system for my security. I'm not trusting my pension. I'm not trusting my paycheck. I'm trusting God. He's my source. He's my provider. But money, as soon as you have money, it's tangible. No, money buys me food. Money buys me this. Money gives me security. And so it's hard to fight the spirit of mammon when it's in money. Now, this is really important. When it's in money, it's almost impossible to fight the spirit of mammon. You have to be very, very spiritual. You have to have a very clear plan how you handle your money. Because if you go by the influence of the world and your own natural inclination, you're going to look to money as your source. Even when you say with your mouth, I don't trust money, I trust God. Our actions really show it. Are we handling money God's way? See, we're going to get to all these things. Do we handle money God's way? Well, a lot of us, no, I'm not. Well, why aren't you? Well, I don't have enough money to do it God's way. See, so it reveals the heart. Jesus is so clear. He watched people give. He knew their hearts by what they gave. And so these are, I'm actually giving arbitrary definitions to this, but they're not far off. Wealth, what God owns. Things that appreciate in value. Riches, how I'm investing money to enrich. That the money is working for me, I'm not working for it. Because if you're working for it, you're its slave. If it's working for you, money becomes your slave. And so it's very important that we have a plan for riches. But it starts with money. Because I am working, and they give me money, and I'm part of the world, but I'm not of the world. So how do I deal with all these matters? Now, if you think, well, yeah, I'm not sure about that. Because I would say to you, money is not God's. God has never claimed the money. And all the things that God has claimed as his, he never lists money. In fact, just the opposite. When they came to him to trip him up, and they said to him, should we pay taxes to Caesar? See, they thought, we really got him now. Because if he says yes, well, the crowd's going to go against him because of the oppressive Roman government. And if he says no, then the Romans are going to be after him because now he's being rebellious. So we got him with this question. They said, should we pay taxes? And Jesus said, bring me a coin. They brought him a denarii. And this is what it says in Matthew 22 and verse 20. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? Looked at the coin. They saw the head of Caesar on the coin. And they said, it's his image and his inscription. It's Caesar. And then Jesus said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. Now Jesus made a distinction between the money source, that medium of the Roman Empire, and separated it out and said, there are things that belong to God and there's things that belong to Caesar. We're in this world system. We need to pay our taxes. There's bridges, roads. You pay it in your gas tax. We're in a world system. Fortunately, we're in a democracy where we have some input into that, and we should really prayerfully consider where we place our vote. But we're still in the world system. And whether you like the decisions that are being made, the Bible says, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. I mean, Caesar was a very, I mean, this was an imposed government upon them. I mean, they occupied them. But he still says, you give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So again, we want to see clearly how Jesus has distinguished between money and the things that are God's. So we can love the things that God has created. We can love wealth, if we put it that way. But we don't love money. Because money is the system of the world that if the spirit of mammon will say, trust it to have your needs met. Now, we need to know how do we use our money. And there are principles of the kingdom of God that transcend the world system and sets us free from its dominance. And we're going to talk about them next week. We'll talk about the principles of the world system. And I can just tell you real brief what it is. The world system is buy and sell. The principles of God's kingdom is give and receive. And we'll talk and see how these clash next week when we talk about this. Because we want to handle money God's way. And I'm trying to give you a big picture of this so that we don't just narrow in on a little thing. Oh, I got to do this or not. You need to see a big picture here. There's wealth. There's riches. There's money. And there's principles of how you handle money that qualify you to have true riches in the kingdom of God. Here's your last film. Wealth and money can change kingdoms. Wealth and money can change kingdoms. Wealth can be converted into money. You can sell a property. You can sell a house and you can convert wealth into money. You can take money and convert it into wealth by becoming an owner but in our hearts and mind, a steward of the things that God owns. And so it can change kingdoms. Now let me give you a couple of examples of this and show how you have to be careful. Because the spirit of mammon works when it's money. Has less control of it when it's riches or wealth. Riches are sort of in between, so you have to be careful about mammon and riches as well. But more so when it's in the air of money. Look at the prodigal son. He's living at home with his brother. The dad has a farm. He's got cattle, flocks, and everything. But the son says, give me my inheritance. He doesn't want to wait till his father passed on, where the wealth is passed on to the next generation. He wants it now. So the father gives him money. What does he do with the money? He goes out, lives in a wanton way and lasciviousness, and he squanders all of his money. Just indulges himself. Comes to the end of himself where he has nothing. Then he has to turn back to the father, which is a sense of turning back to trusting God and not trusting your money. You see, he thought he'd be happier with his money than with God's wealth. You know, I mean, there's a lot in that parable that we can't get into. But I just want you to see how the son turned back to the father. When he turns back to the father welcomes him back, says, I'll meet your needs. I'll feed you. I'll clothe you. Puts the robe on him, the ring, and so forth. Kills the fatted calf. So that's the story of how wealth was transferred into money and how it tripped up the prodigal son. Now, look in the early church. Church just has started. Man, there's miracles and things are happening. The church is growing. But there's needs. There's widows. There's people that have needs and concerns and they're trying to spread the gospel. And so, here's another thing. It takes money to share the gospel. To feed the poor. To clothe those that need things. Provide housing. It takes money. That's why we need to aspire to wealth. It's going to take money to fulfill the purposes of God on this earth. But it's his purposes, not to take it from myself. Now notice what happens here. Barnabas, who's in the early church, he has land. So he decides to transfer the wealth, sells the land, gets money, puts it at the apostles' feet. The apostles use it to meet the needs of the people that were needy in the congregation. Ananias and Sapphira are also people in the church. They have land. They have wealth. Well, it's wealth. They're saying, we should sell our property too and give it to the church. Yeah. So when it was wealth, they wanted to give. They sold it. Now it's money in their hands. Now they have second thoughts. Because the spirit of mammon moves in. That's a lot of money. Never knew it was worth that much. Oh, man, that's a lot of money. You know what? We'll get part of the money. Now we don't want to be thought less of than Barnabas. He gave it all. We said we're going to sell it and give it all. Okay. We'll say that we got so much for it. We're only going to give part of it. We'll keep the rest for ourselves. Now, what happens to them? It says in Acts 5:3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not in your home? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You see, once it became money, the temptation was, I could use that for myself. While it was wealth, I'm happy to give it. As soon as it gets to be money, the spirit of mammon moves in. Folks, we have to be careful of this. We really need to be careful because we need to handle money God's way. Realize when it's in your hand as money, that is where it is most vulnerable. Because you begin to say, I could use this. I'm going to keep this for myself. Why? Because I'm thinking that money's my source. When you think God is your source, doesn't matter. I give it all. God's my source. But when you transfer it over and spirit of mammon says, but that money, you need that. You better keep some of that. That's a lot to give. That's the spirit of mammon. Now notice how it works in Judas. He's one of the 12 disciples. But he has the bag. He holds the money bag. Now, we'll listen to what the scripture says about this. John 12:5. A woman comes, takes a vial of oil, breaks it, and pours it on the feet of Jesus to anoint him. It's worth a year's wage. This is a lot of money. So what does Judas say? Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. So Judas was pilfering from the money box. When he saw all this oil that was being poured on the feet of Jesus, he said, well, they should have sold that, given the money to me. I would have then given it out to the poor. But he didn't really care for the poor. He wanted some of it for himself. Yeah, I'll give some to the poor, but it's for my need too. You would think, why would Jesus give him that responsibility? Why didn't he give it to one of the other disciples? Because God tests us. And the test will never destroy you. The test only reveals what's in your heart. And so this test of money showed that Judas really didn't have a heart for God. He goes out eventually, as you know, betrays the Lord. But it starts in this aspect here of the spirit of mammon coming in. Why did Jesus cleanse the temple, overturn the money tables? Because the spirit of mammon had even entered the synagogue. And they were making the exchange of money for their own profit. And Jesus, with great indignation and anger, he overthrows the money tables. So this is not what it's about. So we got to be careful how we're handling money. That's enough for today. But next week, we'll go on and we'll share again the principles of the kingdom of God and the principles of the world and how we handle money righteously. Stand with me as we close. As we close this service, I want you to know that God has put the money bag in your hand. The money box is in your hand. We're in this world, but we're God's kingdom. We're part of God's kingdom. So every one of us, we have a money bag. Could be your bank account, whatever it is, your money bag. I want you to sort of take it symbolically in your hand, in your right hand. Just sort of take the money bag and just hold it there. Let me just challenge you this morning. What are you doing with the money bag? We're like Judas. We're holding it for the Lord. How are we doing? Are we dipping into it for our own purposes, for our own ends? Yeah, giving a little bit to the poor, but dipping in for it. Or is it all given to God? We say, Lord, what I have is yours. I'm holding this for you. I want us just to challenge you this morning to say, Lord, I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to hold back any part for myself. Lord, we hold it before you. The money bag of our life, things that you have given us. And Lord, we want to say it's yours. And we want to be faithful stewards. We want to handle our money in a right way, in a right fashion. Teach us, Lord, how to do that. I pray that this message this morning will dig into our hearts and our lives. And that as we, in the following weeks, Lord, we have a much better understanding of how you want us to handle our money. And so, Lord, we give it to you in Jesus' name for your honor and glory. Amen. Amen. All right, you've been very gracious this morning. Go visit the cafe, fellowship together. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.